Amen. Amen. You got me? Amen. Y'all too kind. Don't sit down yet because it's one that deserves the praise. I don't deserve it. Jesus deserves the praise. Give it up for Jesus. Amen. 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 You know, I remember years ago, we was at church and they were praying for the men to come in. And I came in, and I don't know what she's saying over there, but but anyway, they were praying for the men to come in, and I came through the door, and everybody stood on their feet, and y'all can sit down. I'm telling a story. I'm sorry. And they were praying for the men to come in, and I came through the door for church for the first time. And they stood up and they clapped. Man, I thought that was the greatest thing. So I made a decision. I was coming back the next week. The next week I came back, they didn't stand up and clap. But anyway, they hooked me that time. I got to give credit where credit is due. God has blessed me and has given me a great support system with my wife, Monica, Sadie, Rhonisha. I'm about to call her Pooter. That's her middle name, but nickname. And Mariah, you know, my grandkids. Callie, Benjamin, and Joe, too, also all plays a part in my life. So I'm thankful for God because I wouldn't be the man that I am without them pushing me and encouraging me, okay? So thank you so much for the applause. We're going to get going here. I'm going to start off with a story. There was a farmer that had four sons, and his sons always argued. So one day the farmer had got sick, and he wanted his sons to take care of the farm, but he knew he couldn't do it because they was always arguing. So he decided to teach them a lesson, and he gave each son one stick and told the sons to break the stick. Each of them broke the stick, no problem. Then the farmer tied up a bundle of sticks, he gave them to the sons and said, break the sticks. The sons couldn't break the sticks. The father explained to the sons that one stick you can break, but when many sticks together, it's very hard to break. I use that story because that's how the body of the Christ is, how the body of Christ is. One of us as an individual is easy for the devil to get to. But when we're together, we're strong. See, the devil's job is to kill, steal. Come on, y'all talk with me now. How are we going to do this? Let's do this again. His job is to kill, steal, and destroy. How he does it can be a mystery. And that's where he keeps the secret. And if he can keep us separate and we not know our purpose in God and the power of unity, then he can break us, and we'll never get to that point. In Isaiah 14:12, they exposed the devil and his tactics. And by the way, the title of my message today is Unity. There it says, how, O fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how are you cut down to the ground? You weaken the nations. And the word nations in Hebrew is people. And the Bible talks about how Satan weakens the people. So because if he can weaken the people, we won't have strong relationships. And if we won't have strong relationships, we will not have unity. So that's how Satan does it. He wants to cripple us, debilitate us, disable us, and cause us to lose our intensity and our effective power in God's people. But Satan realized that he's on the clock, and he's trying to take as many souls to hell with him as possible. So Satan, now if you look around here, nobody looks alike. We're all different some kind of way in our beliefs, in our preferences. We're just different. And Satan uses that to drive us apart from each other. I used to tell a story years ago. It was about Satan had a mass destruction conference. And in this conference, he had war planes, atomic bombs, all kind of machine guns, everything. But over in the corner, he had a little table that he kept covered up. And on this table, all the imps would say, hey, what's that? And he finally told them, went over there and showed them, and he pulled it off, and it was a wedge. And that's what Satan uses with us. Satan uses a wedge to drive us apart. The more he can drive the wedge in, the further he can drive us apart. And when he's driving us apart, their goals are unity. Amen. Psalms 33:1-3. It says, behold, How good and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together. It said it's like the precious anointment upon the head that runs down the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirt of his garment, and the dew of Hermon that descends upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commandeth the blessing even forevermore. The precious ointment, which is compared or considered as the anointing of God, the burden-removing, yoke-destroying power of God, is present when we all come together. And when you think about that, why wouldn't you not want to come together? If your answers to your problems could be answered right here, why not join together? This is where God has commanded the blessing to be. He said he directed the blessing to be here among us right now. And you know where God sent his word to, it don't return to him void. It's going to complete what he sent it out to do. So if it's problems, then come to the house of God. I understand why the Psalms are said, I was glad when they said unto me, let's go into the house of the Lord. Because there's power in the house of the Lord. And that's the place power should be, is in the house of the Lord. Ecclesiastes 9:4, verses 9 and 10. This is one scripture which tells you not to be alone. The Bible says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. And in 10 it says, for if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he has not another to help him up. So we need to be in fellowship with one another. We have to be in fellowship with one another. Because if we don't, now falling can be a lot, can represent a lot of different things. Falling can be your mindset. When you're at home and you have nobody else to talk to and you develop a mindset, who's there to change your mindset? So you believe what you want to believe, and then you carry on with life in that belief. And sometimes it's hard to get people to change their mind. That's why when they talk about miracles, see, everybody wants to see limbs grow back and blind seeing again. But a true miracle is somebody's changing their heart. Because, see, they believe in their heart. And the Bible says, so they believe in the heart, so is he. So you got to break that with that person, believe in his heart, and that will change that person to be somebody else. We all go through challenges. The Bible says, it warns us, woe to us. But I'm here to say that it's safety in unity. And we all need that support that unity provides. When the people are in unity, there is nothing impossible they can accomplish.
That's right.
Nothing impossible. If they put their mind to it and they're on the same page, it's nothing they can accomplish. The story of Babel, which is in Genesis 11, 1 and 9. Now, I have a lot of scriptures. Now, y'all can write the scriptures down. Because, see, the thing about it is, you might not be in church, and you might need to remember these scriptures to support you. So then you can pick up your own Bible and encourage yourself by the scriptures that's read. But 9 verses 1 through 11, it said, now the whole world had one language and a common speech. Imagine that. As people moved eastward, they found the plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, come, let us make brick and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. And the Lord said, is as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Nothing you plan to do when you're in unity will be nothing you cannot do. And the important part about that, that's the secret of getting things done, is being in unity. Because I've seen people that we would consider to have a whole lot less do a whole lot more because they're in unity. They're saying the same thing. I always, it's a couple I talk about. They were married. And together, they couldn't afford to pay their mortgage, which was $400. But they wasn't on the same page. So they got divorced. She got an apartment for $400 a month. He got an apartment for $450 a month. Together, they couldn't pay $400 a month. Together, they couldn't pay it, but apart, they can. That shows you the power of unity. That's how unity operates. You know, God came down to confuse their language only because it was in rebellion of what God wanted, because they wanted to build a city past the heavens and make a name. The name that God gave them wasn't good enough, but they wanted to make another name for themselves. Imagine what we could do in unity in the will of God. See, sickness wouldn't be in this place if we was in unity. Poverty wouldn't be here. Wholeness would be here. Deliverance would be here. Those things would be here if we're all in unity saying the same thing on the same chord. This is where Paul wanted the Philippians to be, in Philippians 1. Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians, let them know he was praying for them. Let them know that God was able to complete what he had started. And he also told them that he loved them, and he wanted their love to grow in knowledge and depth and sight, that what may be good and discern what is best and pure and blameless to the day of Christ. Also, Paul told them to conduct themselves worthy of the gospel. And he also said, stand firm in one spirit, striving together. The word striving, that means it's work to do for us to be together. And the work is not so much on everybody else. The work is on yourself. And so he told them to stay together in one faith for the gospel. And we're going to pick it up in the Bible in Philippians 2:1. It says, therefore, if is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? And listen to these questions. Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and one purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than themselves. Don't look only on your own interests, but take the interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ had. Though he was God, he didn't think it robbery. I'm thinking of another verse. He didn't think it equal with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privilege. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in the human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal death on the cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of the highest honor and gave him a name above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Now, that's a marvelous work. Now, Paul was strategic here in chapter 2, verse 1. He asked a question, but what he really wanted the people to do was remind them what Jesus had done for them. Sometimes we have to be reminded what God has done for us to do things for people, you know. And it's bad, it's like that, but hey, that's just the way humans are. But it's a bad place to be, because sometime if we go a long period of time, we'll forget what God has done for us. And the same issue that we have, somebody else might have, will be right in our midst. And we won't minister to them because we forgot what God has done. But the Bible's complete. It tells you the good and it tells you the bad. And it's up to you to take which road you want to take in it. In Matthew 18:23, we're going to read to 35. It says, therefore, the king of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle an account with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Remember that number, 10,000 bags of gold. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this time, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. When the fellow servant fell to his knees, he begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay it back." Sound familiar? But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had the same mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. "And this is how my heavenly Father will treat you unless you forgive your brothers or sisters from their heart." That's how God operates. All of us in here have asked God for something. The way you repay God is go back and do good to your fellow man. Now, mind you, 10,000 bags of gold is about $290 million. 100 pieces of silver is $17. $17. Now, I've just been forgiven $290 million. Why should I be worried about $17? But that's how our mind works. See, what's important is what's owed to us, not for what somebody has done for us. But we got to get in the mindset of what's been done for us is important. Paul is trying to move the people of the Philippians into a place of humility. There would be no unity without humility. And a simple definition of humility is a modest view of one's own importance. Humility enables us to esteem others better than ourselves. With humility, you would be able to look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. It means thinking of ourselves less, that we might glorify God by serving other people. That's what humility is. If you want to glorify God, serve people. But you can't serve people if you're in the way of serving people. Because the only person that you're going to serve is yourself. You know, we are the body of Christ. All of us in here. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 12:8 that God placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Everybody that's part of the body of Christ, God has put them there. And if it's important for God to put them there because they're important, then they should be important to us, because what's important to us is what's important to God. And whatever God deems important, that's important to us. So every part is needed. Every part he placed there is needed. There's no big eyes, no little U's. Every part of the body is important. Everybody is important. And I say it again, everybody is important. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 21 through 26, it says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' And the hand cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts on the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable, we treat with special modesty. While the presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lack it. So there should be no division in the body, but the parts should have equal concern for each other." Equal concern for each other. So don't treat me any different because I have a title versus somebody else who don't. To God, everybody's important. Everybody's important. And what it does for me and anybody else in here who has a title, it makes you a greater servant. You're supposed to serve, because God didn't deliver you from something for you to just to go ahead. He delivered you for you to go back and help the body of Christ. But I'm getting ahead of myself. See what y'all doing to me. So it says that if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ. Each one of you is part of the body of Christ. Everybody sitting here is part of the body of Christ. Now, everybody in here got a little toe or baby toe, right? Come on, answer me. Come on. I'm going somewhere. Now, that's one of the smallest parts on the body, is it not? Yeah. You ever jam your little toe?
Yes.
Do the whole body react to your little toe?
Right.
You jam your toe against, you know, creeping at night, going downstairs, whatever the case might be in the refrigerator. You don't turn the light on, you jam that little toe. Every part, yeah, y'all laughing, you know what I'm talking
that's
about.
Right.
Every part of your body reacts to that little toe. The knee bends, the arms extend, the back goes up. The mouth make noise, the eyes shut, close.
Yeah.
The brain is thinking, how can I help this?
That's
the way we're supposed to react to the body of Christ. If one of you in here are hurt, that's how we should react to you guys. That's how we do it. That's how we do it. And see, that way, it shows the world that Jesus is real. Because Paul asked the questions in the beginning. If you had any comfort from his love. Is your heart tender? Compassion. These are all qualifications we've gained from dealing with Christ. I didn't get it on my own. So if God gave it to me, not to hold, but to give back out, we should be ministered to everyone. It should not be a sad person in this place that's going through something by themselves. Because see, regardless, people want to belong to something. People choose to stay home because they figure there ain't nothing to belong to. But everybody wants to belong to something. And love attracts people.
Yes, it does.
Love attracts people.
Yes.
So once you can get that, and you can display that to the world, the church will be full on Sunday.
Come on.
It will be full on Sunday because people will be coming to church because they think, I know where I can get my answer from. Or I know where people love me at. I'm going to the house of God.
Amen.
So the Bible tells us to have this mind in us that was in Christ. And Paul uses Jesus as an example because Jesus, who is God, knew that we needed a Savior. God wanted to remove the veil between man and him to bring us closer to God. And at that time, the blood of oxes and sheep wasn't going to do it. So Jesus said, prepare me a body, because he knew we needed a good sacrifice. Jesus, who was God, did not count being equal to God something to cling to. In the King James Version, it says, who's being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And the word robbery here has two meanings. One is naturally to take by force, and another is to hold on to what you have while everything else around you go to waste. So Jesus didn't think that holding on to God while man was being destroyed was something worthy. He gave up his deity or laid it down to come down and save us. Now, rights is rights, and we all got rights. But I think about this right as driving down the street, and I got green, and it's an 18-wheeler coming. I know he got red, but I got green. And it's my right to keep going, but he's not going to stop. Now, I might be right, but I'll be dead right, and he'll still be going. Okay? So he gave up his right. He gave up his right to deal with us. Did he have to? No. He didn't have to. But when you think about the goodness of God and all the things that he's done for us, it should spur us to do right to one another. Jesus made the sacrifice once and for all. Now, humility comes at a price. And that's love. You can't have humility without having love. True humility without having love. Love is the driving force to true humility. God's love for man was behind the plan of salvation. Love is a decision to compassionately, righteously, and responsibly seek the well-being of another. And in other words, love is a decision to have sympathy for others and to wish to help them in a way that is morally right and good. In a sensible and trustworthy manner. So love has, trying to use the right word here, limitations, true love does, because it doesn't act irresponsible. It's a righteous love, and it's a compassionate love. John 3:16 tells us that, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It's the love of God that saves us. And we were not always friends of God when God decided to love us, because Romans 5:8 say God demonstrated his own love for us. And this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God didn't wait for us to love him before he loved us. But see, we're different. We're different. You have to earn our love. Sometimes we make you jump through hoops to get our love. And sometimes when you get it, it's not even worth the love that you got. the English language is limited when it comes to the word love. The Greek has different words for every kind of love. They have phileo. This is a love between friends, but this is limited, and it only applies for today, because life happens, and sometimes friendships grow apart. Storge, this is a family love. This, too, is limited, because it cannot be found. If you cannot be found on the family tree, then, you're not privy to this love. Eros, it's romantic, it's passionate love. This is the most selfish love of them all, because this is a conditional love. This love says, I do something for you, you got to do something for me, And if that don't happen soon, I'm out of here. You know what I'm saying? But there is one love that's agape love. This is the mother of all loves. This love is empathy. Have an ability to imagine how someone else's feel. This is a universal love. Imagine that. I'm not concerned with myself, but I have a love that makes me want to know how you feel about something. And if you don't feel a good way about it, we're going to change this thing up, so we can all get along here. So 1 Corinthians, if you want to know true love, if you say you love somebody, match your love up with 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, where it say love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Turn the page. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. That's a big one. Because we're quick to remind people what they did wrong. Yeah. Oh, I remember when you did this. Oh, I remember when you did that. And sometimes we think that gives us a ticket to do what they did. Nuh-uh. You can't complain about something, then do it. What we call those kind of people? Hypocrites. That's right. Nobody wants to call a hypocrite. Fighting words. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always loves, always hope, always preserves. Love never fails. Love never fails. This is the love that God has for us, and this is the love that we should have for each other. This is the type of love that covers a multitude of sin. This love gives you power to love even the ones that's challengeable. Because sometimes it's some hard people to love. But see, Matthew 5:46, like I said earlier, the Bible going to give you the good and it's going to give you the bad. 5:46 says, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Because even the tax collectors do that. And what do we like to do? We like to stay around people that's easy to love. Now, I'm going to use Pastor Trina here. I've never seen her mad in about 4 or 5 years. And I would say Pastor Trina has been easy to love. But I'm not telling you not to love Pastor Trina. I'm telling you there's no reward in loving Pastor Trina. The people that we want to stay away from is the people that we need to be around. Because me being able to love myself doesn't mean they're going to change. It means that what God has done for me will call a change in me. See, I ask God when things bother me. One thing I say, God, what's in me that what they say affect me like that? What buttons do they have? What buttons do I have that somebody's able to push? Because see, now I need to work on me. Because one thing with Paul, when he asked the question in Philippians 2:1, he put the responsibility of unity back on the people, back on the individual. Because now, since God's done that for me, I got somebody that's challenging the love. I need to change myself and think about what God has done for me. Because see, what God has done for me, that's the 290 million. That's the 290 million. That's the debt he forgave. It's 290 million. And I'll tell you today, I cannot pay it. I cannot pay it. But that person who I have an issue with, that's $17. That's $17. I can pay that. That's $17. And it just puts it in perspective how we should treat one another because how someone treated us. God treated us. He treated us good. So let's be a mirror of Jesus Christ. Let's remember what Jesus did for us, and let's go out and do it for others. And I'm going to close with this. Well, semi. This is my first close. Corinthians 3:12. We're going to read verses 12 through 17. Well, I bring it all together for this. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any have any grievance against someone. Forgive as your Lord God forgave you. And over all these virtues, put love, which binds us all together in love. I mean, perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace and to be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through songs, hymns, and the songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, again, I'll read Philippians 2:1-2. Therefore, if you had any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then as Paul would say, make my joy complete. Be like-minded with each other. The same love, being one spirit and of one mind. So, if it's anybody out here who doesn't know this Jesus, and you want to know this Jesus, it's a simple prayer that we do. If everybody will repeat it, it's really simple. Say, Jesus, I believe you lived. I believe you died and rose again on the third day. I ask you to come into my heart, and I'll make you my Lord and Savior. Stand to your feet, please. This is a song that I picked because I remember this song and it really ministered to my heart. And as you look around this place, A lot of you don't know each other. But God uses people. According to Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given back to you. Good measures pressed together and shaken together and runneth over shall God cause men to give unto your bosom. So God uses men. And if you don't know anybody in here, greet somebody in here, because they're important, and let them know they're important. We don't know what people came in here with on their heart, but they need to know today that they're important. So just greet them today and take this time. Greet them. And all I can say to you, you guys have a blessed day, a wonderful day. Live right, love everybody, and pray hard. Amen.